Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27. And we read verse 46. Matthew 27. And verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And our subject this morning is our dear forsaken Saviour. Our dear forsaken Saviour. Well, dear friends, we come to these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, very solemn words, very profound words, words really, well, I'll only look into these words in a limited way this morning. I'll only really scratch the surface of these words, because they are so profound and they are so mysterious in many ways. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We will not be able to even begin to do true justice to these words today. But these words, of course, are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ uttered when he is on the cross of Calvary. And that is what we come to remember this day, this Good Friday. We come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. What did he endure on the cross? That is the subject of our consideration. What did he suffer on that cross? And perhaps these words, more than any other words, give us the best insight into his ordeal on that cruel cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is, of course, one of seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I won't go through all of them, but this saying is, well, it's the only one that is mentioned in more than one gospel. It's mentioned in more than one gospel. It's mentioned here in the Gospel of Matthew and also in the Gospel of Mark. None of the other sayings are mentioned in more than one gospel, but this one is. It's even mentioned in the Old Testament. And well, some of you know this very well. It's quoted in Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm. And it's a psalm that speaks very clearly. It's a very clear prophecy of the suffering of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the suffering of the Messiah. Well, Psalm 22 speaks to us of his sufferings. So it's mentioned three times in the scripture. And of course, in these gospel accounts, in Matthew and in Mark, the Aramaic rendering is also given. It's not just, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's also given in the Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. In the Aramaic, well, some say it's a mixture of Hebrew and Aramaic. That's what the experts say. But this is how the Lord Jesus Christ would have said these words, uttered these words, cried these words. If you had been there, if you had been there over 2,000 years ago, outside the city wall of Jerusalem, if you had been stood by the cross, these are the exact words that he would have said. It wouldn't have been our English translation, of course not. It wouldn't have been literally, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You would have heard, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Those are the words that you would have heard from his mouth. And well, I believe this is part of the reason why the Holy Scripture has set forth the Aramaic to be included in this account. The exact words that the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were there, you would have heard these things. It's to bring us close to the cross. To bring us close to the cross so that we're not distant. so that we're not sort of modern day readers 2,000 years later on, just reading these words. It's to bring us close. If you were there, it's to help us imagine, if we were there right at the foot of the cross, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ would have cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. It's to bring us close to the cross. We must be brought to the close to the cross. We must consider what truly occurred on that momentous day. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We must investigate these things. We must not hold these things at arm's length. We must draw near. We must reflect upon these things as though we had seen them with our own eyes. Because, well, these things are so important for us. These words concern us. They include us. They have something to do with us in a very fundamental way. And so we must draw near. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, what can we say about these words? Well, first of all, it is a cry to God. Now, that may seem overly simplistic. Pastor, why are you telling us this? Isn't it obvious that this is a cry to God? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, I say it because it appears that even at the time, at that present time, those who were actually at the cross, they didn't seem to really understand who he was speaking to. Some thought that he was crying out for Elijah, the prophet. Verse 47, some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias, for Elijah. So even those who were there, they somehow mistook what he was crying out for or who he was crying out for. Oh, he's calling out for Elijah. Perhaps Eli, Eli is very similar to the name Elijah. Perhaps they mistook it. Or perhaps, they were mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard him crying out for God, but they dismissed it. Oh, he's not really crying out for God. He's crying out for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah will come to him. You see, they want to dismiss this cry to God. They want to lighten the whole atmosphere. Oh, he's just calling for Elijah. He's not calling out for God at all. But he is. He's calling to God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's calling to God the Father, of course. Christ is God, yes. Christ is God the Son. But we know, we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, but within the Godhead, there are three persons, three distinct persons. God the Father and God the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son. There's also God the Holy Spirit. But they are distinct persons. They are equally divine. God the Son is equal with the Father. He is equally God, but God the Son is the one who is being crucified on the cross, and he is crying out to God the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So I just want to make clear who he's crying out to. But let's perhaps draw our attention to that, to the main word that strikes us in this utterance, in this saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let's focus on that word, forsaken. Why hast thou forsaken me? Well, if you were to look that word up in the dictionary, what would you find? Well, when you forsake something, you abandon something. That's what it means. To forsake something, you abandon something, you leave something behind. You desert something or somebody. You leave them. You have nothing more to do with them. That is what it is to forsake. You abandon something. Now, to forsake something is not always negative. It is negative in this context, and we'll focus on that. But to forsake something is not always negative. To forsake something, particularly in the scriptures, can be a positive thing. We think of the people of God. When we become Christians, When we become Christian people, when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are described as those who have forsaken the things of the world. We have forsaken the pleasures of the world to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. That's a positive thing. We have abandoned our former lives, our former loves. We have abandoned our own will, our own determination. I'm going to do what I want to do. We've abandoned all that. We've forsaken all that. And we have turned to the living God. We have repented of all our sin. We have left our former lives behind. And, we have forsaken all and followed the Lord. This is, of course, what the disciples did. Simon Peter once said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee." The disciples have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And what did the Lord say to him? Well, he said, "Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. All those who forsake everything for him, well, they shall receive so much more. Dear friends, if I'm speaking to any who are not Christian, this is something very important for you to understand. When you forsake the world for the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive something far better, far greater, far more valuable than what you already have. Do you have riches in this life? Do you have great wealth? Well, they are nothing compared to the riches that you will receive when you seek the Lord, when you turn to him. Those are true riches, not material riches, not money. This is spiritual riches. Spiritual riches, that is what makes you truly rich. This is riches for the soul. Riches for the soul. The most important part of you is made rich, not material money. Money for the body, this is wealth for the soul. Your soul will be rich. You will have tremendous peace within, peace that no man can take away from you, peace that is permanent, not temporary. No matter what trial or crisis you find yourself in, and well, we find ourselves in a trial, in a great crisis at the present time, but if your soul is rich, if the inner man is rich, you will not fear anything. So many people now at the present time, they're beginning to realize all their material riches are worth nothing. They cannot keep you at peace. Even if you've got a lot of money in your bank, that can't keep you at peace at the present time. It's only if you know God. You see, this is greater riches. Greater riches there are in Christ, riches for the soul, true wealth, peace that this world cannot afford. You have a hold upon divine resources. You have a friend in heaven. So many people, they don't want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ because, well, they'll lose all their friends. I was speaking about this just the other day. You come to Christ, well, all your friends will forsake you. They don't want you to be a Christian. Oh, you've become a Christian. We won't have anything more to do with you. They will abandon you. Ah, yes, but you receive a far greater friend in heaven. A friend who knows you better than anybody else knows you. A friend who cares for you more than anybody else cares for you. A friend who loves you. A friend you can call upon. No matter what time, no matter what situation you are in, you can always call upon the Lord. This is our friend in heaven, our almighty friend, the friend who can do all things for us. Our friends on earth, they're so limited. Sometimes they can't help us even in the smallest way. But the friend in heaven, he can do all things. Nothing is too hard for him. You see, you've traded one thing, one limited thing, for something that is far greater. But we have to forsake our past lives if we are to receive something that is far greater. So to forsake something, this is my point, to forsake something is not always negative. It can be a positive thing. And of course, well, the greatest positive of turning to the Lord is eternal life, life beyond this world. You dwell with God forevermore. So to forsake something is a positive thing. But of course, it can also be a bad thing. And the majority of the time when we read in the scriptures about being forsaken, it is something to be feared, something to be dreaded. Now, normally in the scriptures, we read about people forsaking God. People forsaking God. Not God forsaking people, but people forsaking God. That is one of the bad ways in which we can forsake something, when we forsake God. Even the Israelites, the people of God, they were guilty of forsaking God. We read this in the Old Testament. Even though God had done so many things for them, even though God had brought them out of captivity in Egypt, even though God had formed them a nation and given them a land and blessed them and protected them from their enemies, we read that Israel, what did they do? They forsook the Lord their God and turned to strange gods. That's what they did. We read that so often in the scriptures. Men forsaking God. And well, then we have to ask ourselves, this is the challenge for us, have we forsaken God in any way, shape, or form? As individuals, perhaps as a nation. Well, we can say this certainly about our nation. This nation particularly, Great Britain. Well, it is a nation that previously was so greatly blessed by God. Down through the centuries of time, perhaps the most striking feature of the history of this nation has been its Christian heritage. It has been so blessed with Christian things, the teaching of the Word of God, blessings from the Word of God. The greatest preachers, generally speaking, not all the greatest preachers, but the greatest preachers generally have come from this nation. The greatest hymns, generally speaking, have been written by Englishmen, English hymn writers. This nation has seen, well, so many churches, of course, a church on every corner, but you think of all the hospitals and all the schools and all the charities that have been established in the name of God in this nation. And the Lord has prospered this nation over so many years, over so many over so many centuries. This small island has been greatly blessed and has had so much influence. But now what do we see? We see a nation that has forsaken its God. A nation that has forsaken its God. Now this nation, well, it seems to be the champion, the foremost nation in atheism and unbelief. It is the promoter of values that go against the Word of God. It champions those values, those things that shake the fist against God and that deny His Word. This nation, well, it mocks Christianity, it belittles Christianity, dismisses it. This is a nation that is ashamed of its Christian heritage. And well, what a shame this is. In times past in this nation, well, let's think of the crisis in which we find ourselves in. But you know, in times past, in times of great crisis, the nation would turn to the Lord in prayer. We think of the Second World War, a time of tremendous crisis, a time of tremendous fear and anxiety. What did the nation do? They prayed. There were several national days of prayer during the Second World War, which wasn't that long ago. And those prayers, they would reap results. Before Dunkirk, before the Battle of Britain, before the D-Day landings, prayer was raised up to God. And there were miraculous answers. All of those things were successful. All of those things in their own right were miracles. But now what does the nation do? Oh, we're not going to have a day of prayer. We're beyond all of that. Oh, we don't believe in such superstitious nonsense anymore. This is a nation that has forsaken its God. So we can't expect any miracles in this crisis. Don't expect any miracles. Don't expect any deliverances. Why? Because this is a nation that has forsaken its God. And dear friends, we have to examine ourselves. We have to examine ourselves as individuals, not just as a nation. Have we forsaken our God? Because you know what the teaching of the scripture is? If we persistently forsake God and willingly forsake God, well, then God will abandon us. God will withdraw from us. He will forsake us. We cannot expect God to remain with us if we have departed from Him. You can't be blessed in your life. You can't expect miracles in your life if you have forsaken God. And well, the scriptures go on to say that if we continue to forsake God right to the very end of our days, well, then we will spend eternity in a God-forsaken place. We will spend eternity in a God-forsaken place, in hell. That is the very definition of being God-forsaken. That's the very definition of hell, to be forsaken of the living God. In hell, well, there is nothing good. In hell, there is no love. In hell, there is no joy. In hell, there is no peace. Why? Because all those good things come from God, and God has withdrawn those things. So hell is a terrible place, a God-forsaken place. But this is where we go. If we refuse to turn to the living God, if we forsake Him, we will end up in that God-forsaken place. So what is our standing with the Lord this day, dear friends? What is our standing with God? Well, the good news of the gospel is that if we have forsaken God, we can always return. It's never too late in this life to return to God. But how do we return? How is it possible that we can return? Well, it's possible because of Christ. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And what is that way? It's Christ. We must understand who He is, what He has done, and why He died on the cross. Why was He forsaken? If we understand that, well, then we can begin to make our way back to God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, let's focus on this because time is running out. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, God the Father had never forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ before. He had never forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ before. During His earthly ministry, God the Father had always been there. At the very beginning, at His baptism, God the Father was there. We read that voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God the Father was there at His baptism, at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord's countenance changed, when He shone as bright as the sun, and His raiment was whiter than the snow. God the Father was there. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. God the Father was there. But now what has happened? What has happened? Here in the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ, here in His suffering, where is God the Father? Where is that voice from the sky? Where is that comfort? Where is that light? Now there's only darkness. Why has God forsaken His Son, His only begotten Son? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, dear friends, it's because of us. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken. It is for us, so that we may be able to return to God. We are sinners, you see. We are sinners by nature. We are those who have rejected God. We are those who have broken the laws of God. And we spoke about this just recently. Those who have broken the Ten Commandments, the holy law of God, God's holy standard has been broken. And because we have broken God's laws, well, God must judge us. God must deal with us. God must punish our sin. Of course he must. He is a righteous God. He is a God of justice. You think of an earthly court of law, an earthly judge. You go into a court of law, there's a judge. Well, a judge, if he's faced with a criminal, someone who has broken the laws of the land, well, he must sentence that person. He must punish that person. He can't say to that person, oh, well, I'll just let you off. In order for me to be kind, I'll just let you off. You can go scot-free. Yes, you've broken the law, but you can go scot-free. No, he has to punish that person. He has to see that justice is done. And so that's the case with God. God is a God of justice. If we have broken his holy laws, then justice must be done. He must punish sin. But we know that God is also a God of love. God is a God of justice who must punish sin, but he's also a God of love and mercy and grace. And so here is the problem. How can a just God punish sin and yet also be loving and kind at the same time? How can he do this? How can he be holy and just and also loving and merciful and kind and gracious? Well, this is how he does it. He sends his only begotten Son into the world to take upon himself the punishment for our sin. All our sins were laid upon him. This is how God can be holy and just and yet loving and merciful. All the sins that we have committed, they are placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he takes the punishment for them. This is how it is prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah 53. What does Isaiah say about the Messiah? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, this is what we remember on this Good Friday. Not simply that Christ has died, but Christ has died for us. He committed no sin, of course not. He was the Holy One of God. But God laid upon him all of our sins, and so he was punished. And this is what we have to understand. This is what we have to remember. God has punished the Son for us. This is so important nowadays. People, well, they get the wrong understanding of this, the wrong idea. There are some people, there are some preachers, perhaps you've heard them, and they think that this doctrine that I have just preached to you is a dreadful doctrine. How can a father, God the Father, punish his Son? How can a father be so cruel? Does God the Father hate his Son? No, dear friends. God the Father loves his Son. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, even when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, God the Father loved his Son. There has never been a time when God the Father has not loved the Son. There has never been a time. He has always loved the Son. He always will love the Son, even when he was on the cross. But it's true that he did forsake him. He did forsake him. He did abandon him. He did withhold his love and his mercy from him. He did lay all his sins upon him. But it was for us, so that rebel sinners may be saved. Dear friends, that ought to move us. That ought to cause us to love the Lord our God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, this is the message. This is what we have to do. Have we forsaken him, dear friends? Oh Lord, turn to him. Turn to him and trust in him. If you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, the promise to us, the promise to all who turn to the Lord, is that he will never forsake us. He will never forsake us. He forsook the Lord Jesus Christ for us, but he will never forsake us himself when we are in him. You know, one of the saddest things about the current crisis, about this coronavirus, is that we read reports of how many, well, they've passed away on their own. They have died on their own. They are not able to be surrounded by their loved ones, by their friends, by their family. They have passed away alone, as it were. But dear friends, if you are in Christ, if you trust in him, if you believe all the things that I have spoken to you of this day, you will never die alone. Even if no one is with you, no one is physically present, God is with you. This is the promise given to us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? Because God is with us. Thou art with me, said David the psalmist. We never die alone. God never forsakes us if we trust in Christ. But remember, it's because Christ was forsaken. God never forsakes us because Christ was forsaken on the cross. That's why he died. This is why he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so this is what we have to understand. Dear friends, do not forsake God. Do not forsake or abandon him. Do not dismiss all that we have considered this day and all that you have ever heard of God. Do not dismiss that. Forsake everything else in your life. Forsake everything that will keep you from God. Leave that behind. Abandon that. But turn to the living God and love him and know him and own him. And you will be greatly blessed throughout this trial, throughout your life, throughout all eternity. You will dwell with God and God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, we do thank thee for the gospel of grace. Lord, we do thank thee that when we trust in Christ, thou shalt never forsake us. But Lord, we remember that it is because Christ has been forsaken, because all our sins, all our wickedness, all our rejection of him was laid upon him, and he took the punishment for it all. Oh, dear Lord, bless us in his name and for his sake. Forgive us all our sin and gather us each one into that eternal kingdom. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.